glorious words of praise that we're able to sing today of our great God. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians this morning. The book of Galatians, chapter 6. We are considering what I've called household duties and going through those responsibilities that we have in fellowship and communion with one another. And so I want to continue that this morning, considering two more of those duties, those responsibilities that God gives us as we ourselves fellowship together in the bonds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Let me pray and then we'll consider the truth. Father in heaven, hallelujah. Hallelujah to you, our Father. Hallelujah to your Son, our Savior. Hallelujah to the Spirit, our Sanctifier. O triune and blessed God, we thank you for the privilege of having our minds ordered aright as we come this morning to worship, to set our minds where they ought to be, on you, our great and loving and mighty God. O Father, our souls are at rest in you. Thank you for the peace that you give that passes all understanding. Thank you for the grace, Lord God, that is beyond all knowledge, and the love of Christ which is beyond comprehension. Lord God, may we be filled up to the knowledge of that love and comprehend it even more and more in our days, that we might be, as Paul prayed, filled up to all the fullness of God. Thank you that we can enjoy you, Lord, worship you and praise you by considering your word, and that, Father, this which you have given to us, that we ourselves may bring glory to you in our lives. We pray that you would give us attention, you would give us a desire, that we ourselves would focus on what you have given. Lord, that we would desire to walk in your ways and in your truth, that you would unite our hearts to fear and love and trust your name as you will guide and help us to please you in all things. Thank you for your truth, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Chapter 27 of our Confession of Faith, which you know, many of you know, is at the back of the hymnals, deals with the matter of the communion of the saints. And as it speaks about that communion and fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, knit together by the Spirit of grace, it gives us this instruction, which we ourselves are bound to do. It says that we in that communion are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God, which is what we're doing now. We're in that holy communion and fellowship in the worship of God. And then it says this, and not only in the worship of God a holy fellowship and communion, but also in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in the outward things according to their several abilities and necessities. I'm going to deal not with the matter of public worship, nor am I going to deal with what it might appear in verse 1. We'll deal with that matter of the way in which we handle sin with one another and the way that we forgive and restore one another. I'm going to deal with verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, for this fulfills the law of Christ. I want us to consider that and some other texts as we look at this matter of what I would call mutual burden bearing, this matter of support and supply, the matter of giving help and assistance, as well as sharing and communicating, contributing our resources and our wealth toward one another. So I'm taking up two responsibilities that are very, very intimately related. And so that's what I want to deal with. We have a fellowship or communion in one another's needs. And we are needy. And this is our great fellowship in that, and that we ourselves are able in that fellowship of need also to exercise the fellowship of assistance to one another in our needs, whether it be spiritual, whether it be physical, or whether it be financial. And that's what I want us to consider this morning as we deal with that. And so I'm going to, as you know, this is a ministry of reminder. This is not a ministry of a pastor that has a chip on his shoulder. This is not a matter of saying, well, I got to bring this matter up because somebody's blowing it in the congregation. I have nobody in mind. And this is a matter of what God has in mind with regard to his church. And so we're considering it for that reason, a ministry of reminder. And some of these things, well, I already know that. Well, that's good. So I just want to remind you to know that. This is preaching sometimes reminds you of things you already know, but what it does is it sets it up kind of as a billboard. Remember this. Remember this. This is one of the responsibilities. What do I do in the church? How is it that I'm to serve faithfully in the church? And these are the means. This is what the Bible directs us to. And so we're going to take that up. And so first of all, I'm going to just call this first duty, and then I'll open just both of these duties up. But I call it a participation in the practical support of one another. A participation in the practical support of one another. And I really might say sympathetic support of one another. A sympathetic support of one another. And that's what we owe a duty of love. We owe a duty of love in a sympathetic, practical support of one another in our various needs and conditions. And so I'm taking it from this text here. And this text really, and this is typical Pauline teaching, this is a very comprehensive and broad command. Bear one another's burdens. It's broad in terms of its concern, the fellowship, the household of the faith, and it's broad in terms of that very thing that it mentions, burdens, needs, concerns, trials, afflictions, anxieties, all of those kinds of things. This is Paul, what he does is he compresses this comprehensive command into very, at least in my Bible and yours probably too, just four words. Bear one another's burdens. We can render it simply jointly shoulder each member's burdens. And as I said, these are things that are heavy. These are things that are difficult to carry. These are things that I cannot bear alone. These are things for which I need a helping hand kind of needs. Too hard to handle by myself. Paul doesn't define it or he doesn't declare what they are, but the very fact of this non-definition implies and suggests that it's pretty broad. The needs and things that we have, the concerns that we have. I remember a pastor preaching a sermon saying that the needs of a single soul, as he was addressing pastors, the needs of one soul in your congregation will more than overcome or more overwhelm any ability that you have to take care of them. And you go, oh my, what are we to do? It was in the context of preaching Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. Our resources are meager. We've got a fish, we've got a loaf, but we've got more than we can handle. And then basically he was saying, listen, the reality with regard to all of our lives is we're all full of needs. And there are a lot of things that we carry our burdens. And so it encompasses all of that. But the reality is we have no sufficiency in and of ourselves to carry out this command. But we have the one who is able to multiply our resources and multiply our bread that we ourselves may be able to feed and may be able to minister. And so we have no way to stand apart. In fact, Christ himself will say, bring your measly resources, bring your measly wisdom, bring your maybe sometimes faulty counsel, though it's not commanded that way, bring everything that you have to bear up and carry the burdens of your fellow believers. That's what we're called to do. It's kind of simple to say. It's real simple to say, but that's what I mean. It's comprehensive. Whatever forms a burden to our brethren, we're to take upon ourselves, whether it is spiritual, whether it is physical, whether it is mental. We are to have a broad concern for those very things that can burden one another. And the command is not here to give occasional assistance. It is in the present tense. It is to be ongoing. And much of chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, is with regard to that whole matter, again, of how we care for one another. But at the very end, as he says in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not lose heart. This is something that we are to continue in and not get weary of. And so let us continue. As he says, so then, verse 10, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And so that's what we're looking at here. And that's what we're considering as we look at this. In Titus 3:14, Paul instructs Titus himself to instruct the people. He says, let our people learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. It's not random acts of kindness. It's focused acts of relief and benefit in terms of their own unique conditions and their needs. Titus to teach them is let them learn what it means to do that. Let them learn to be on the lookout for needs. Let them learn to have a sympathy and compassion for those needs. Let them be willing to go and take the boldness to answer and do what they can with those needs in humility, even as it speaks of the humility of restoration. And so this is what he's going for, this idea. God himself is the great burden bearer. In Isaiah 46, he says, I'm not like the gods of the Babylonians. I'm not a God that has to be carried on a cart. I'm not a God that has to be moved by human hands. I'm not a God who is helpless to rescue the very burden. He says, I am the one who has carried you, O Israel. I've carried you from the womb, and I'm going to carry you to your gray hairs, and I'm going to carry you to the end. I am the burden bearer. And the burden bearer sends his son, who comes and speaks to a people without themselves, wandering as sheep without a shepherd, and says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, O ye burdened souls, and I will give you rest. And in a real sense, the Father and the Son, and by the enablement of the Spirit, we are to carry out that burden-bearing ministry to one another. We enter into that. We're the instruments, as it were, of the carrying out of his burden-lifting ministry. And so that's what we do. One said, Philip Ryken said, and I don't know if I like it, the analogy, but you get the idea. He says that every believer is called to be one of God's bellhops, always ready to pick up someone else's baggage. And baggage is kind of the word that I said, well, that's kind of interesting. Yeah, he's got a lot of baggage. No, burden is it, and maybe that is your baggage. But we come to help one another. That's our purpose in it. And as we're the ones that do that, and this is hard work. This is hard work. This is costly work. Costly, maybe not in terms of our physicality, but it's costly in terms of our investment of time and interest and involvement with one another. It is costly in that way. And Luther recognized that. He basically says to carry out this command requires Christians with broad shoulders and husky bones. Amen. You got to work hard. You got to work hard at this. Now, how can I describe this? And how can I describe this, what he's really calling for out of us? And I'm going to put it in just two fellow words. Fellow feeling and fellow helping. Fellow feeling, that is a mutual sympathy and regard for one another in our condition. God himself says, and really probably the Savior says, speaking through the prophet Isaiah 63:9, that in all their affliction of his people, I was afflicted. Jesus says to Paul in chapter 9 of Acts, Paul, persecuting them, you persecute me. There is this fellow feeling in God and in the Savior himself with regard to the suffering of his own children, and we ourselves to carry that fellow feeling for one another. A mutual sympathy is what it's calling for here. And this is what is to be in our hearts, this a mutual sympathy and support in the trials and distresses and emergencies of our fellow saints. It's the very opposite. It's contrasted to kind of that selfishness that seeks to ignore or be a part, that isolation that says, I don't want to have a part of helping. Or that it contents itself with a cheap expression of commiseration. I'm suffering. Oh, you poor person. See you later. Or as it says, an offer of assistance so framed as to be worthless in time or shape of it. We know those kinds of things. These hollow offers of assistance when we ourselves are suffering. And so this is not to mark us. I think as I think of all those things, I think of the priest and that Levite, right, that Jesus spoke about in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Those that saw the man beaten and laying in the street, and what did they do? They went around it. You know, here's carnage. Here's a man with great need, and let me go on by. Who is the man? Was the neighbor, the one who showed mercy. And we're not to pass one another by. We're not to take a light glance at one another. This does require much. It requires that we ourselves are interested in one another's lives, and that we are involved in one another's lives, and that we are willing to get involved. We are willing, as it were, to intervene on their behalf. This is what it's called for. We're attentive to their conditions. We're sensitive to those who might be under those kinds of strains. It's part of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:25 of the members having the same care for one another. The same care for one another. It's the way that Paul felt, as he gave his own expression in that same letter. He says, who is weak without my being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul himself, his heart, his great apostolic heart is the same heart that we're to have, great hearts that are connected, united to the very souls and hearts of one another. That we have that interest, that kinship of spirit and soul with regard to them. That we ourselves would feel like Paul does, as he rises, as it were, with the joys of the people, and as his own heart descends, as it were, as he sees their burdens and their weaknesses. Not to stay away from them and not to insulate himself, but a man who is willing to exercise the vulnerability of that affection and of that close tie that he could minister to them. It's always safe to stay away. It's always safe not to ask the question, how are you doing? Really tell me. Well, no, it's not safe to say that. Just say, how are you doing? Okay. No, this requires our own investment, our own willingness, as it were, what I call that fellow feeling that leads to action. We know that if one member suffers, what? All of us suffer. All of us. There is this, the reality is that we would realize the Spirit and carry out the very fact of the reality of our spiritual union with one another in the way that it is portrayed by Paul in the epistles as that living organism in which the joints and the flow of energy and cooperation is like that of an organic body, and that it begins to manifest itself. And if we begin to realize that organic true connection that we have with one another, that we ourselves would be faithful. No man ever hated his own flesh, the Bible says. What does he do? He cherishes it, nourishes it. We belong to one another, and that's the reality. We're members of one another in a real sense that is to be manifested not just simply in spiritual confession, but in practical assistance and support.
Amen.
You say, well, I'm glad I'm in this congregation because I don't think anybody needs anything. That's not true, is it? That's not true. No, this is what we're to do, this practical heart union. And notice, as we do that, as our hearts are full, and as our hearts are connected with that fellow feeling, then we ourselves will be fellow supporting and helping. And Paul says, he says, this fulfills the law of Christ.
Amen.
Fulfills the law of Christ. This is what it means to love one another fervently from the heart. This is how what it means to be like our Lord, who himself, wherever he went, the gospel writers were always pleased to note he saw them, he had compassion on them, and then he either fed them or taught them or healed them. Jesus is the pattern. This is the very heart that we ourselves are to carry. So let me just kind of come to this and say, well, what form can this sympathy and support take? Love is a creative grace, and I've said it before. Listen, if I love somebody enough to care for them and find out what their need is, it doesn't take a preacher to tell them what they're supposed to do. You know what you want to do, or you will do everything that you can out of a heart of love, and that it'll find its manifestation. But just in case, just to prepare you, let's say it that way. Just to prepare you for that, just some suggestions. One of the wonderful things to do is call upon people and visit them. Call upon them and visit them. Paul speaks very, very glowingly of Onesimus and Onesiphorus. He says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He often refreshed me. He says, and he was not ashamed of my chains, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me, and he found me. He visited him in his imprisonment. And again, in the epistles, we read that, especially in the book of Hebrews, it says, visit the prisoners. And those, not those basically that are committed the, he's not speaking of those who have committed crimes against the state. He's talking about those who themselves have been followers of Christ and are being persecuted for the sake of the faith. Go visit them. Beloved, our mere presence and more than our presence can be strengthening and encouraging and refreshment to one another. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 23, you remember that season when David was fleeing from Saul, and he was in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul was on his heels, that Jonathan, Saul's son, comes to him in that wilderness while he is all by himself and probably close very much to despair. And it says, he strengthened him in the Lord. He encouraged him in the Lord. And he encouraged him in the context of that with the promise of God with regard to his life. But he went at personal risk. He went a distance. And he risked even his own office and the ire of his own dad to go and minister to David. It's wonderful. It strengthened his hand. Visitation is one of those true and pure religions, isn't it? James says in 1:27, this is pure and undefiled religion. What is it? It is to visit orphans and widows. What? Just to have house calls? No, in their distress. And this is what we are to carry out. This is what he's speaking about here. It may involve counsel if one is under certain difficulty or error or needing just practical advice or practical help. Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside from his active, fervent, spirit-filled ministry of preaching the gospel and instructed him more fully in the way of Christ. Sometimes we have to take one another aside with regard to understanding of the truth, or maybe issues concerning how am I to live that truth, especially in this confused and perverted age. We need to come alongside one another. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. It may involve spiritual consolation, comfort, or encouragement. You know Joseph of Cyprus, don't you? Anybody knows Joseph of Cyprus? Oh, Rita, you do. Bless your heart. You know what his other name was? Barnabas. Barnabas was not his real name. Joseph was his real name. Barnabas was what? His nickname. He got a reputation for being a son of encouragement. I mean, what a reputation for that man had. His encouragement was his example, as he himself sold his house and possessions for the sake of taking care of the needy. And he was one who basically, when nobody else would receive him in Jerusalem, would take him in his arms and bring him and give him formal introduction. Barnabas. It was Barnabas, when he goes and sees the grace of God taking place in Antioch, that goes and gets Paul from Tarsus and brings him back. Barnabas, a son of encouragement. That's what we're to be. This is the very nature of it. We come alongside one another, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in the truth of the Scripture. This is the blessing. And certainly of all those things too, it probably means that we will pray with one another and for one another. Now, those are just some ideas, but it's costly. It'll cost your time. It'll cost maybe even your wits at times, coming into situations where you feel so insufficient for it. We're insufficient for everything. That's what you need to understand. I remember when you, in certain times when you get a call and says, okay, we need you here for this or something, I'm going, oh no. I do not know what to do. And I'm just going, but the Lord does. And he says, okay, let me be willing, and Lord help me. Let me bring whatever I can, trusting in him to be faithful to minister to that soul. And God is gracious to do that. Even in our feeble attempt, God will be pleased to give a blessing, I believe, in those things. And so, saints, don't lose heart with regard to this good work. It is hard work, but as David said, I'm not going to offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. It is the sacrifices that we're willing to make because we love one another. This is laying down our life. It's willing to go knock on the door. It's willing to extend the conversation. It's willingness to maybe lose time on something that you yourself were really wanted devoted to go to. But you yourself are willing to understand. You're willing to ask. You're willing to probe. You're willing to do what you can. Bear one another's burdens. This fulfills the law of Christ. Now, secondly, the second one, and as I said, this is interrelated. There is that sympathetic, as it were, support of one another. I say a generous supply or a liberal supply, a contribution, as it were, a communication of our resources and our finances to help one another. This gets into the money issue. This gets into the financial thing. Those to contribute freely our possessions and our resources, give material support to those in need, suitable to their condition. And so I go here to another text and just take just one verse out of Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 13. And we find these words where Paul says as I get there. Romans 12 and verse 13. Says, contributing to the needs of the saints, comma, practicing hospitality. As I'm looking at that, it's contributing to the needs of the saints that is what I'm concerned with. As I was looking at that, then I was thinking also, oh, hospitality, but well, that's another message. Because actually it appears three more times on the heels of practical assistance to saints and following in Peter and in Hebrews and in Romans, we have this reference to hospitality. We'll speak of that later because that is a sharing. That is a caring. That is a giving of our resources, as it were, opening our door that we might be able to minister and minister to people the things that we have. And so, but I'm moving apart from that. I'm going to that contributing to the needs of the saints. And the needs here are primarily relate to financial material matters, such as food, clothing, housing. And he uses a verbal form of a word that we're conscious of here. My Bible says contributing to, but the word is from the word koinoneo, to have fellowship with. And it's saying it's fellowshipping with one another's needs, fellowshipping in one another's needs. It's interesting. Enter in to the fellowship of their needs. And it's translated in other places, sharing. And this duty is referred to in many places. The writer in Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. This fulfills the law of Christ. With this sharing, God himself is pleased. This is what gives him joy. This is what he desires in his people: practical benevolence, large-hearted do-gooding, and open-handed generosity. And John the Apostle reminds us of this in a very practical way, linking the very reality of our knowledge of the love of God and our love to the brethren with regard to this matter of practical financial assistance. We know love by this, he says, 1 John 3:16-18, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And you go, okay, I'm gonna drop my body right here for them. He says, no, it isn't. I want your wallet. And then, yeah, sometimes the body is easier, I've told the men, with regard to the serving their wives. I'll give my life, but don't ask me to get out of the easy chair. I'm going to sacrifice my life for your welfare, dear saint, but don't ask me to either open my door or open my wallet. But here it comes. Here it comes. We know love by this. Whoever has the world's goods, you've got three verbs here. He has the world's goods. He beholds his brother in need. He's aware of the brother's need. And then it says, and closes his heart. Walks on by. He sees, he has, he sees, and he closes his heart. Then John says, how does the love of God abide in him? And that's a very strong statement, isn't it? Amen. Because if the love of God doesn't abide in you, God doesn't abide in you. This kind of activity is unchristian. It's unchristian. Little children, then, he says, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we're of the truth. It reveals us. It reveals us. Now, while we have an obligation to do good to all men, especially Paul says it is to the saints themselves. And this was manifested. This was one of those graces that was manifested by the early church in Acts chapter 4. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. They were fellow soul, fellow feeling marked them. And then as a result of that, not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. It was his own. No one had a claim on it. But for those saints who were locked in fellowship together, their need presented a claim upon their property, which they owned, and they could do with what they pleased. And this is what they pleased to do. That says, not any of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were in common property. There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds. Have you ever seen that done by a church? Have you? I don't know of anything. I know of people selling their houses and homes to finance the pastor's jet, but I don't know of anybody who's doing that for take care of somebody in the church. A willingness to give up their habitations for the sake of the saints. I mean, this is phenomenal. And right embedded, right in the middle of that statement, because I put two statements together of the generosity of those saints, it says this about them. It says, abundant grace was upon them all. That's what accounts for it. The grace of God. It was manifested in that early church and in such a way it became exemplary. It should be to us. And then even more exemplary, at least to me, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul himself speaks of the generosity of the Macedonian churches, the church in Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, with regard to the needs of the saints in Judea. It's a larger and broader concern for the church. It goes beyond the walls of each individual local household, but the very character of it is it was phenomenal. And you remember it, and I've reminded you all the time of it, I think, because it's always in my mind here. It says this, that in a great or deal of affliction, Paul says, I'm telling you about the grace of God that came to Macedonia. And what was that grace? It says, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality.
Amen.
Poor people overwhelmed them with their generosity. And it says they were cheerful. In fact, not only cheerful about it, they begged to do it. And it says they gave themselves to the Lord and they gave their things to the saints. And this is the very character of them. And so this appears to me to be a glorious grace that it might fill our hearts. We have a benevolence fund that we budget and that it is supplied and that the deacons themselves administer for the care of the saints. Well, and then as I say that, and then you say, well, okay, good. Glad you guys are taking care of it. I mean, actually, it's your money. but the idea is, listen, it doesn't need to go into a deacon's fund for us to do what God would have us do. We are aware, many of us become aware of the needs of one another in those ways in which they need assistance that way. And I mean, if you want to tell the deacons about it, that's fine. They'll be glad to do it. But what about just taking out of our own pocket? I mean, that's, you know, I could get very political here now, and I don't want that. There's one party that likes to use everybody else's money instead of their own. I think it's pretty accurate. So we don't do that. We don't do that. We set up a deacon fund that we might be able truly to minister. But again, that's not saying, well, then forget it, because I'm already donating to the cause. No, here's exercise it as you have opportunity. This is the way we get involved in one another's lives, as it were. And again, it doesn't need that the right hand know what the left hand is doing or anything like that. Okay, now let me just give some principles. I'm just going to give some principles, and we'll be done with regard to this giving. The first one is, it is for need. Not wants. Not desires, not luxuries, but legitimate, real need. All right? Paul was very clear. If they won't work, don't give them a hamburger. Don't feed them. Now, again, sometimes people are unable to work for reasons other than the fact that they're lazy. Okay, there's other concerns. But basically, it's this. Listen, we're talking about real, legitimate needs. It's not handouts. It's not something given to encourage indolence and everything else. As Robert Haldane said, it's to the necessities of the saints that contribution is to be made, not to their indolence, that is their laziness, or their indulgence, because they just simply want to live off the fat of people's generosity. It's to needs. We need to be discerning about it. We need to be discerning. Second, it is that this communication, this contribution, is to be governed by our own ability to provide. That the Macedonians shame us because they went beyond their ability. And Paul speaks of that very fact, but as he speaks about that fact, he encourages them, each one according to his ability. He doesn't put, as it were, the extra of grace that came out of the hearts of the Macedonians upon them, but he says, as each according to your ability, according to your own ability to do that. Acts 11:29, in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren. As we have means. As we have means. We're not limited by those means, as I say, but it is by our, it's, if we have the means to do it, do it. If we don't have the means, then we have other ways to minister and serve one another. Third, our communication, our contribution is to be voluntary, cheerful, from the heart, and not by compulsion. You gotta give. You better give. No? This needs to come from the heart, because the Lord loves what? A cheerful giver. And the word is from which we get is hilarious. You know, hilarious. You think, well, I could do a hilarious laugh, you know. But you know, it's just a wide open smile kind of giving. It's just, this is the very nature of what it is. I'm doing this gladly. And it's not by compulsion, either by the person who has the need or by the sense of guilt that I must do it. All right? This is the character of our giving. This is what is to mark us. And I'll leave it at that. And fourth, I just said, be wise, not gullible. If in doubt, ever, with regard to charity, err on the side of charity. It's hard to be wise with regard to these things, but in this context, we're talking about the saints. It's not somebody off the street or holding a sign. These are people that we're living with, and so we should be able to make discernment with regard to that and how we can help them. So may the Lord give us a Macedonian mindset. So how can we do this? Just a few observations. I thought you were done. No, those are the principles. I'm saying, how can we be better givers? Well, it's kind of obvious. We should be bad graspers. We should not be greedy. We should not be grasping. We should not be hoarding. We should not be holding on to our things, as it were, but to hold lightly that we might. In fact, you remember what Paul says to the people who used to steal, now the new life under the gospel, in chapter 4 of Ephesians 4:28. He says, steal no longer. But what? Work with your hands. Okay? Don't be a thief or a lazy person. Work with your hands. But then, do you remember what it says? So that you may have something to share with him who is in need. Amen. Our work ethic is not so much stocking up our little woodpile, it's basically as well also being mindful that we're working for others, for the benefit and help of others. The wealth that God gives to us to make wealth indeed expects that we ourselves will have in our mind, whether it's on a little budget page or not, that simply what I am getting is also has, I have others in mind as I do so. I plan for it. And so we have to watch our tastes. We have to watch our appetites. We have to watch how much we ourselves are trying to live well rather than to give much. And that's what we have to be mindful of. Sometimes we just aim to live on such a high standard that we're unable to give according to a holy standard. and a happy standard. Reflect. Reflect, dear saints, constantly on the self-denying, self-giving of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was incredibly rich, became poor for our sakes. There was nothing. The Redeemer gave everything he had. He did lay down his life, but he was laying down everything that he had in that blessed humanity, laying himself out day after day, as it were, holding on to nothing for the sake of our souls. Like Paul, I am willing to spend and be spent for your sake. I'm willing to take everything out of the pockets and then turn them inside out with regard to my whole life for your sake. And this is really what the attitude is. This is the very character of Christ himself. Trust in the Lord's faithfulness and provision for you in being a gracious and liberal person. The Lord is able, as he says. In fact, this is one of those things where it just seems like Paul just loads up, as it were, the ability of God. That we ourselves, listen, we shouldn't be, as it were, afraid to give, because we can trust that God himself will give us that we might give. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you in this grace of giving, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Every abundance, all. God is able. It's not like the health and wealth gospels that you give in order to get. No, with regard to the gospel, I give in order that I may give more. It goes the other direction. It doesn't fall back onto me. It's my trust indeed that as I open my hands, my heart, and give it up, that God himself will give me more to give. I won't lack. And so may God help us. May God help us as we become burden bearers, and that we seek to think on these things. And again, you know these things, you've read these things, that we ourselves might be open-hearted, large-hearted, and open-handed with regard to the things we have, that we may render all of this assistance that I'm talking about, the physical, spiritual, mental, financial, material, those things, that's what we are here for, a fellowship, a communion in our needs. And that God may help us to be in that communion also fellow servants of one another. May God bless us in that endeavor and help us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your liberality with us. That, Lord God, you were not stingy nor selfish nor halting when you sent your Son to save our souls. Nor was he doing it with a grudging spirit, but was pleased to do your will. Lord, to bear and take up our nature, that he might rescue our souls from sin and death and hell. Thank you, Lord God, that having done so, having emptied himself, then that we, by your Spirit, receive all the fullness of your grace and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That, Father, we ourselves now are partakers of the riches of Christ, riches now which come, as it were, in some measure, but one day will be measureless in their fullness. And we will be overwhelmed with wealth that we did not deserve. O blessed God, may it be that we ourselves would manifest the very heart and hand of heaven in our own lives here, that we might be one another's burden bearers, that we might come and lift up, Lord, upon our own shoulders, the burdens, the needs, the fears, the challenges, the doubts, the disappointments, whatever it may be of one another, Lord God, that we might minister, that we might be interested in one another and involved, and that, Lord God, we would so live indeed that we would hold on to nothing where the concerns and needs of our brothers and sisters are concerned. Oh, lead us, oh God, help us in this, that we would glorify you, that we would fulfill the law of Christ and please you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.